Well, I'd like to ask you, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, continuing on in our series of in Luke this morning. As you know, in the evenings, we've started a series in Daniel, and this evening we're doing the second half of Daniel 2. And it's quite amazing that by God's providence, the passage we have in Luke this morning fits perfectly with what we're studying this evening in Daniel. So I would encourage you, if you don't normally come to the evening service, please make an exception and come this evening and get the whole package. It's great. Okay, but this morning we're going to be looking on in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 9. And Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants, that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open at chapter 20 of Luke's Gospel, and we'll pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your true word that you have given to us. Lord, as we come to it this morning, we ask that it would shape us and change us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully here today. Lord, bless us, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you rent or pay mortgage, then you're used to the idea that money comes out of your account and is transferred automatically into somebody else's. But it wasn't so long ago that if you wanted to pay your rent, then either had to make the payment in person, or somebody else would come to your door to collect it. And it's the way that payment for properties have been made for thousands of years. And it's little different in Jesus' day. Landowners could be living in other countries, far away from the properties that they rented out. But every so often, they would send a servant to collect the rent. If the property was something like a vineyard which produced a crop, then the owner would give a few years for the plants to start producing fruit, a decent amount of fruit at least, before they expected any fruit from the tenants. And it's that setting which Jesus uses for his parable in our passage this morning. It comes straight after Jesus' confrontation with the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Jesus had just had his authority questioned. They refused to accept who he was. So then Jesus tells this parable to make it very clear the importance of responding to him. He tells it to, it says, the people. It's the same people as he was teaching back in verse 1, before the leaders interrupted him. He's warning the people not to be like the chief priests and the scribes by ignoring him, but to respond while they can. The parable is an allegory of Israel's history with the Lord. God is presented as the owner of the vineyard and Israel as its tenants. And as we go through, we'll see the owner of the vineyard acts and then the tenants react until eventually Jesus' listeners are forced to react to what they have heard. The God in the parable is generous, but the people ignore where that generosity has come from. God is patient, but the people abuse that patience. And so eventually, judgment falls on them. We'll go through it together. The opening of the parable presents to us a picture of a generous and gracious God. The man in the parable is someone who has planted a vineyard. This is a man who has bought an empty lot. He's had to dig the ground himself. He's had to gather the plants, provide water for them, fertilize them. By his own sweat, he has done all the work in the setting up of this vineyard. And then he lets it out to tenants. Their rent would be some of the fruit of the vineyard. In other words, the majority of the crop for which he had worked so hard would be enjoyed by other people, and they would pay him back with the literal fruit of his own labours. The tenants would have to guard the vineyard, and they'd have to maintain it, but the hardest work had already been done. This is what the Lord had done with Israel. He'd freed them from slavery in Egypt, and he brought them to the Promised Land, a land of milk and honey. They would drink from wells that they had not dug, and they'd eat from vines which they had not planted. The Lord had given them wonderful gifts of fertile land and food and wealth. He'd been perfectly generous with them. So we could say the vineyard in the parable is the land of Israel. But in fact, we can go even further than that. The land they had been given can't be separated from all the other blessings of God. He'd given them his kingdom. They were subjects in it. The greatest position to be had on earth is a subject of God's kingdom. And so the vineyard is the kingdom of God, which the Lord himself had worked to establish. Now, what about the rest of humanity? Has the Lord been generous to them? Yes. Think about Genesis for a moment. In the Bible, the first thing God does after creating humanity is put them in a garden they did not plant and tells them they can eat and enjoy the fruit of the trees. In fact, there's only one tree they can't eat from, but the rest is theirs to savor. God's interaction with humanity is constantly generous through the generations. He's given us this lush, beautiful world that we live in. He causes the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. He even has made the offer of the gospel available to everyone. The Lord's generosity should make us glad. We should receive his gifts with thanksgiving. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, the people in the parable don't have the problem of ignoring what's been given to them. They seem to be very happy with the vineyard. Instead, they have the opposite problem. They reject the one who gave it to them. They're not grateful. The owner of the vineyard sends servants to receive some of the fruit. And three times the tenants send the servants away empty-handed. This refusal to give their landlord any fruit would be bad enough by itself, but see the way in which they treat these servants. The first servant is beaten up by the tenants. The second servant is beaten and treated shamefully. The tenants add insult to injury. And the third servant is beaten up so badly, he's wounded before they kick him out. There's an escalation in the way in which the tenants act towards the servants. They become more violent, more disrespectful, whenever a new one arrives. It would be impossible for the listeners of Jesus' parable to hear it and not realize that the servants represented the prophets the Lord had sent to Israel through the ages. Again and again, the Lord had sent his servants to his people to call them back to himself, to tell them to give God what was due to him, to keep to the agreements and the covenants the Lord had made with them. But the people of Israel would not listen. The prophets themselves lamented Israel's actions. The prophet Jeremiah warned them, "The Lord persistently sent you all his servants, the prophets. Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds. Yet you have not listened to me," declares the Lord. Often the way they showed their scorn for the Lord was in how they treated these prophets. Jeremiah was thrown into an empty cistern in the hope that he would die. The Bible is full of records of other prophets being beaten, imprisoned, flogged, murdered. God's prophets can be rejected by the church today as well. We don't have prophets sent to us in the same way the Lord sent them to Israel. But how do we treat the message of the prophets who have already been sent, the ones which have been recorded in our Bibles? If we say the prophets were for Israel and not for the church, then we deny they have any relevance for today. Or we end up ignoring the message just as much as the Israelites did. Or if we say, well, that's Old Testament, I'm only interested in what Jesus has to say to me, then in reality we're saying God's message changes. He said one thing a long time ago, but he's saying something new now. As if he once wanted a relationship with his people, but now he's not too fussed about it. If anything, the reverse should be true. Having seen the way in which the Old Testament prophecies have come true in Christ, we should be more eager to read them for ourselves, to see what the Lord has revealed. Christians should be the greatest listeners of the prophets that there has ever been. Well, with the rejection of the servants, the parable now turns back to the vineyard owner. And we see again how he chooses to act towards the wicked tenants. We get another picture of God, this time as merciful and as patient. The treatments of the servants show the utter contempt the tenants had towards their landlord. In any other setting, the answer would be clear. Call the police, call the bailiffs, evict the tenants as soon as possible. But the owner of the vineyard doesn't do that. He asks, "What shall I do?" He's trying to look for another solution. He's going to give his tenants one more chance. And he decides to do so by sending his own son. After all, it's one thing to reject servants, but it's quite another to reject the landlord's own son. Now, what a wonderful display of patience and mercy is shown here. To send his own dear son for the benefit of rebels. The Lord has shown the same patience with his people. He's put up with grumbling, he's put up with faithlessness, he's put up with unjust anger against himself, and he still sent his son to them. It was not a small thing. When Jesus came into the world, the Lord announced at his baptism, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." The Lord overflowed with love for his son. But he was prepared to send him for his people's sake. Indeed, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, as with the parable, Jesus came as the culmination of the prophets, willing to do his father's work for his father's glory. But as the parable makes clear, he knew the treatment he would receive from the people he was being sent to. as with the prophets, he would be rejected. The tenants saw the son of the vineyard owner coming, and they plot against him. They're under no illusions to his identity. They say it clearly. This is the heir. The vineyard and its contents rightfully belong to him. But instead of showing him respect, they plan on murder. Let us kill him, so the inheritance may be ours. These tenants are under the illusion that if they murder the son, somehow the land will be theirs. Perhaps they thought the original vineyard owner had died, and if the son was killed, then they could claim squatter's rights on unclaimed land. They presumed they had such a good hold on the vineyard, they could act however they wanted to and be able to hold on to it. Now, doesn't that perfectly represent the attitudes of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests in Jesus' own day? They presume the promises of God were theirs no matter how they acted. Even as Jesus told the parable, the chief priests were plotting to kill Jesus, a man who, by everyone's admission, had been sent by God. Just as with the tenants in the parable, having persecuted God's servants, they would now kill his beloved son. It was the most evil thing they would ever do. And yet they thought there would be no consequences for doing it. They wanted to have the things of God without God. And it highlights both the evil of their actions and also their stupidity. Knowing the generosity and the patience of the Lord, they still trusted in themselves, still presumed on their own importance. See, there is a ridiculousness in evil, opposing the goodness and the holiness of God. It's like thinking you can put out the sun by spitting on it. Sin is not just wicked, it's foolish. So with a grim inevitability, Jesus ends his parable by asking, what will the owners of the vineyard do to them? He will destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Jesus warns his listeners of what will occur if they choose to reject him. Of course, the high priests were already set in this direction, but the people of Israel did not have to follow them. They had the opportunity to respond to Jesus' message, to trust in him. As we've seen throughout Luke's Gospel, Jesus appeals to those around him to respond while they still can. Jesus knew what would eventually occur. The nation of Israel would be judged. In the short term, the Romans would sack Jerusalem in around 70 AD. They would destroy its temple. The chief priests would be no more. The people would be dispersed. But after that, at the end of time, there would be a final judgment when all those who had rejected Christ would be cast out of God's presence and lose their place in the kingdom forever. Jesus had just laid out a short history of Israel, from God's generosity to God's patience to them, all the way to God's eventual judgment on rebels. How will the people respond? Well, the people are in a state of total shock at Jesus' words. Surely not, they cry. They know Jesus is speaking about them, but they can't quite believe it. God would take away his blessings from Israel and give it to others? But Jesus looked directly at them. He's deadly serious, as he quotes Psalm 118. It's the same psalm they sang when he entered Jerusalem. It's one they knew well. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The parable has shown the events and human accountability for them. But by quoting the psalm, Jesus was also showing God's total control and sovereignty over events. Jesus had come exactly for this purpose. He would be rejected and executed on a cross. In God's glorious plan, the rejection of Jesus leads to his sacrificial death for his people. From the deepest of love, Jesus atones for his people's sin. The Lord would raise him to life again and make him the basis for his redeemed people. He was the fulfillment of the Psalm's prophecy. He was the stone which the builders, the leaders of Israel, had rejected, but he would become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the key part of a structure. It's a place where two walls will meet. And so its placement decides the layout of the rest of the building. All the other stones used in the building have to be shaped and placed according to the cornerstone. Where the cornerstone is straight, the stones around it have to be straight. If the cornerstone has an angle on it, the stones around it have to be at the same angle. And what the Lord is building with Jesus, the cornerstone, is his people. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Those of us who are not a people can now be God's own people. By Jesus' death and resurrection, he makes his people into the holy race, the holy nation. God will fit them into his cornerstone. They will be fitted to the holy and righteous Jesus as living stones, building a dwelling place for God himself. You see, none of the promises of God from the Old Testament are lost. It's not the case that, well, Israel failed, and now they're replaced by Gentiles to see if the Gentiles can do better second time round. Rather, God's plan is, and always was, that the ultimate giving of his blessing, the saving of a people to himself, their receiving of the inheritance, will be done through the work of Jesus, and will include both Jews and Gentiles, united in Christ as one people, his church. By Jesus, the blessings of Israel are not abolished, but expanded, and we are included in them. And so Jesus says the deciding factor from now on will be himself. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. You know, if you drop a clay pot on a stone, it breaks. And if you drop that stone on a clay pot, the pot breaks again. See, both Jews and Gentiles alike need to respond to Jesus. Those who oppose Jesus directly, those who fall on him, will be destroyed, broken to pieces. But those who ignore Jesus and do not think that he is the way to the Lord will find that he falls on them and destroys them in judgment. Jesus never wanted anyone to be in any doubt about who he was. He spoke plainly, and he left his hearers with a choice which continues to this day. Either we accept him as the beloved Son of the Father, or we will reject him and also reject the Father. Either our lives are built on him, or he falls on us in judgment. Do we trust in the generosity, the patience, the mercy, the sovereign plan of the Lord? Or do we rely on ourselves and our own strengths to oppose him? Come to the Lord today. Be welcomed into his everlasting kingdom. And if you've already received Christ as your Lord, then praise God for his generosity to you. Praise him for his patience towards his people. And praise him for his grace through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and be raised again. Let us pray.